Happy Easter. And I debated long about whether to continue with our study of Daniel or to take a week off and look at Easter. And I decided that probably since we kind of already were looking at the fact that it was prophesied 400 plus some years prior to Christ ride into Jerusalem this past Sunday, that was going to suffice, that we would continue with our study of Daniel. It's all pertinent, of course, to this Easter week. And so chapter 10 is where we'll pick up today from where we have been. This is our 13th lesson on the book of Daniel. And the prophecy of the 70 weeks that we considered last week is marked by two main features. One, Israel's final restoration and blessing is prophesied by those 70 weeks. The second, the rise of the anti-Christian power at the end. And I ask, the end of what? It is not the end of the world, by the way. It is the end of the age, the end of this period of time that God is dealing with man here on earth, the end of the age. There's not really an end of the world. There's a new heaven and a new earth that's in God's plan. But mostly what we're dealing with in Scripture is an age, a period of time in which we live. And so the end of the age is what we're looking at with these 70 weeks. The rise of the anti-Christian power at the time of the end of this time period. And by the way, my opinion with regard to this number two, the rise of the anti-Christian power, is starting already. I think that we can see it already on the horizon. And one of the things that makes me realize that is something that I want to read for you. I was reading the Jerusalem Post, by the way. I don't take a subscription to the Jerusalem Post, but once in a while I look at it to see what's going on. Let me read what I read in the Jerusalem Post this week. The Palestinian Authority has warned against Israeli attempts to divide the Temple Mount in time and space between Muslims and Jews. Palestinian officials believe that Israel is planning to divide the Temple Mount into both a mosque, which is already there, and a temple. I don't know whether you're aware or not, but the Israelis have been digging under the city of Jerusalem for years, trying to determine exactly where was Solomon's temple. And there's literally tunnels all over the place under there already anyway, from where the temple was before and everything that's going on. And they have dug to the point that the city of Jerusalem is becoming unstable. And whenever they want to even lay an electrical line or something, they can't do it because the equipment jars, the buildings are so old. There's now a 27-inch crack in the wall, in the west wall, where the Jews worship. And yet, the Israelis control the Temple Mount, but they understand that this Temple Mount where the Jewish or where the Muslim temple is so critical to world peace that they pretty much kind of stand off But now they haven't been able to determine exactly where the Temple Mount was, the Solomon's Temple. And so it looks to me like, based on what's happening, what I read here, is they're going to put that temple up there anyway. That's just amazing. And what's interesting about it is that is the thing that we must look for. That temple, there has to be a temple there for what? For the image, the abomination of desolation is set up in that temple. And so that's something that particularly you young folks can be looking for, the building of that temple. And I think I've told you before, I found out from these old boys down in southern Indiana that the Jews have been building, making materials and storing materials for the temple all over the world. Stone, Indiana limestone in southern Indiana is being stored, made, and shipped from here. They have exotic marble, gold, exotic woods stored all over the world for this temple. And so what I read about here in the Jerusalem Post looks like a step towards maybe going ahead and starting that. And so that all ties in with the 70 weeks that we've been looking at. That's just my opinion. I throw that out for free. I don't read the Jerusalem Post every week. But these two features, Israel's final restoration and blessing, the rise of the anti-Christian power at the end of the time, these two features are so intimately related that it is practically impossible to study one without studying the other. The three concluding chapters of the book of Daniel are like one and need to be studied pretty much together. They are by far the most difficult subject matter in the book, and I've talked about the fact that we've got some difficult material that we've been looking at, but there's still some more to come. And one of the chief elements of difficulty is due to the blending together of type and anti-type, or history and prophecy here in the book of Daniel. The problem is to determine the point at which history ends and prophecy continues on. So a knowledge of history then becomes crucial, actually, in understanding these last three books of the book of Daniel, because it was prophesied and a lot of it's already occurred. So we got to determine which is historical and which is still prophecy. It's fairly easy to see that chapters 10 and 12 are aligned with 9 by comparing statements made in each. And I want to look at that. Look at the last verse that we saw last week there in Daniel. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And look at the last verse that we looked at last week in chapter 9. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, notice it, that he is not capitalized. That he is the Antichrist, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And this is that image that's going to be set up in a temple, and there's no temple. So that's a crucial thing to be looking for. Now, turn over to Daniel chapter 11. And we'll see in chapter 11, verse 31 and 32, we see this same subject matter. Verse 31, "An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries." There again, it's a small he, corrupt by flatteries. "But the people that do not know their God shall be strong and do exploits." "And the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." We're probably looking at overcomers there, that during this period of time, regardless of this Antichrist, they will not succumb to this Antichrist. And consequently, they're going to be those overcomers that are going to be killed and resurrected in the first resurrection when Christ comes back. At the end of this week and at the beginning of the millennial time. So we see this same subject matter going on here in 10, 11, and 12 as we finish up the book of Daniel probably next week. You've got to remember at this time, Daniel is now 89 years old. He has been captive in Babylon for 73 years. He was taken when he was about 16 years old, made a eunuch, and survived and did very well for himself, even as a captive. Became one of the most important men in the country of Babylon. And as we start this 10th chapter, the opening verse contains a very interesting statement that forbids the success of all human efforts and schemes for peace in the world. And yet few people recognize it. I think it is an indication that no earthly power will ever be permitted either to utterly crush Israel or to fully restore Israel. Israel is under the care of the Lord Himself, and angelic ministry has been their portion whenever they are in His power and favor. So, as we begin, let's look at Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision." What does that say? "But the time appointed was long." The sense of this verse is disguised by the English translation. If you have a companion Bible, it makes a note with regard to this on the side. The time appointed was long. The word long in the Hebrew is tesaba, and it means long warfare. Tesaba, T-S-A-B-A. Tesaba is translated warfare and often even war. It is also translated host and is seen in the term the Lord of hosts, which therefore also comes through as the Lord of war or warfare. Israel's warfare will be long and will only be accomplished when Daniel 9 is fulfilled. That was the 70 weeks that we talked about last week. Warfare waged not only between armies of flesh and blood, but among principalities and powers. So often the world misses this. They think the God of peace. But do you remember Matthew chapter 10, verse 34? How many recall that? Let me read it to you. Think not that I come to send peace on earth, but a sword. Daniel understood, according to this verse, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. He knew that this was going to be a long, long 70 weeks of problems for the nation. Think not that I come to send peace on earth, but a sword. Let me read you another verse that's similar to that that we've never looked at in Exodus chapter 15, verse 3. It says, the Lord is a man of war. So, warfare is great and long and against Israel. For some reason, this subject of warfare is missed by the pacifists of the world today. The war in heaven, spoken of in Revelation chapter 7, finds its place in these chapters of Daniel. The war with the Lamb of Revelation 17 is here also. The war of the beast against the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 9 is also here included. The war of the dragon against the seed of the woman in Revelation chapter 12 is included in this prophecy. The war with the saints in Revelation chapter 8, all are included in this long, long warfare. And that's not to mention, this is just what we're going to see in the book of Revelation as we get towards that latter 21 years or whatever it is that's going to take place. Long, long Tsaba war. Daniel understood it. And that's not to mention all the satellite wars found in the course of history as a result of evil in the world, described many places in Scripture as principalities and powers. We, of course, see it against the nation of Israel, if nobody else. Persecution by Masada. World War II, essentially, with regard to the Jews. Still today, war in Syria. The Palestinians are constantly firing rockets into Israel. Egypt, other places in the world, Ukraine, Russia, war, war, war. Do you realize that the United States has not won a war for 70 years? And yet we continue to find reasons to send our men around the world to fight. The pacifists do not understand what's going on with the age in which we live. War long against the nation. But here, the veil is lifted a bit. And we can see, but for a moment, that there are world holders of this darkness stacked against those that would make the world a better place to live. That's an admirable goal, but it's not going to happen. The U.S. can't do it. The United Nations can't do it. The World Economic Forum can't do it. Peace Accords can't do it. NATO can't do it. Democrats, Republicans can't do it. Only the Prince of Peace, who is the Lord of War, can actually fill the bill. It simply will not happen. No way. It's prophesied otherwise. So let's continue on with verse 10, chapter 10. Verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man. What is that? A certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Upaz, and his body also was like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, and notice that's not capital H, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face towards the ground, and behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, and understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to be understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. We learned there in verses 2 and 3 that Daniel mourned and fasted for 3 weeks before the message was delivered. There was a delay that came about as a result, but the heavenly messenger makes knowing the reason for the delay, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood him 21 days. It is at once obvious that this was no ordinary prince of flesh and blood. Daniel collapsed in his presence. If this were an ordinary person, they would have collapsed also. In fact, those that were with him took off and ran. It was only through help from Michael, who was an angel, that the man, was able to deliver the message. The man? Who is the man? It's not an angel. Michael came to help this man. The word there is Ish. It is the word that is used when God is referred to as a man. This man, a Hebrew Ish. In this we see that there are not only kings and princes on earth, but there are satanic representatives at the courts of kings seeking to frustrate the purposes of God. They are more than men. They are evil. We read about them in Ezekiel chapter 28, the king of Tyre, Satan. This person, type of person or thing, is also mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. You've seen this before, but it doesn't help to cast your eyes on it once again. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Don't underestimate the power of Satan and these principalities and powers that exist. They're not, I don't know what they are, but they're obviously there. And that's the reason that we are to don in this chapter 6 of Ephesians, that we are to don this whole armor of God that we put on, which is our salvation, our understanding against this power that seems to exist. It permeates the universe. Michael had to come and help this principality and power, who obviously was a good principality and power. He couldn't withstand Satan himself. And he had to have an angel come in order to translate or to present the message to Daniel. The whole armor is what we need, and that's what Paul's teaching us in Ephesians chapter 6. The information provided by the angel in chapters 11 and 12 explains in more detail the 1 week that we looked at last week. The last week, the 70th week, which is the week of tribulation upon the earth, a time such as never been seen before. And those principalities and powers are involved in that. So let's continue on with chapter 10. chapter 10, verse 15. Daniel speaking, "And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face towards the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned unto me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greeks shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me these things but Michael, your prince." What did the angel mean there, or this man? What did he mean by the scripture of truth? The Old Testament hadn't been completed by that time. It must be kept in mind that there are many features that are not the subject of Revelation. God's not telling us everything. There are certain things that have not been told in Scripture, but are nevertheless the part of the purpose of the ages. I'm going to take a little bit of time to look up a few verses with regard to that. Turn to Psalms 119. Psalms 119, verse 89. Psalms 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We find the same thing in Isaiah. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. There's a lot of other verses. Look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Verse 17. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. 1 Peter 1:25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 34. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" I can find you a dozen more verses that state that same truth. We've even studied the witness of the stars, where God's scripture is written in the stars. I couldn't help but laugh this week. Did you see where there was a riot that went on? I forget where it was. And this, a bunch of young folks were rioting, something about abortion. And what were they doing? They had a Bible, and they were tearing pages out of the Bible and throwing them away. Tearing pages from the Bible. That is literally insignificant. They can tear all the pages out. It still remains there. It's written in the stars. You cannot touch it. It will not change. It is the gospel truth. It's the Word of God. Ignore it. Burn it. I don't care. You can't change it. It's there. In conclusion, I want to say, if Daniel could look back over the past, he would be comforted despite all the terrific wickedness that has been directed at his people. Because it is quite obvious that the Lord himself is using and dealing with this chosen people for a purpose. If it were not true, so many things could have happened. All the pharaohs, for example, all their first sons would have taken the kingdoms. That didn't happen. The Assyrians would have withstood the angel of the Lord. Didn't happen. Jericho's walls would not have fallen without the aid of battering rams or soldiers. They just went down. The Red Sea would not have stood as a wall at merely a word from God. It is perfectly fitting that the grand sequel to Daniel, what's the grand sequel to Daniel? The book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, that it be filled with angelic power over the course of centuries. Some of these powers have been against the Lord. Some of these powers have been for him through his people. It's no wonder that here it requires an angel to reveal the truth to the latter days that are to come. Next week, I want to pick up what did the angel, the Hierophant, what did the angel say to Daniel? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, especially this time of year. We're grateful for the power to come out of the grave. It separates you from all others. We're grateful for the salvation that we have as a result of your death, your resurrection. We're especially thankful for the written word whereby we can understand what's going on within this age. And I pray that you would continue to give us all open hearts and minds that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of this truth, and that as a result, we may have a time that we may have a peace that passes understanding in a crooked and perverse world. For it's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white, sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hands, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Our second hymn is number 216.